Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us. For those who don't know me, I am Nate Bebout. I work here. I'm grateful for that. We are beginning a new series this morning on the book of Romans, and I've been looking forward to this for the last several weeks as we kind of prepared. Influenced heavily by a book that came out a couple years ago by a professor, seminary professor named Scott McKnight, and the title of the book is Reading Romans Backwards. And so we're going to be preaching through the book of Romans, but we're going to be doing it in a kind of a strange order. Today we're going to be starting in chapter 16. Now there's a reason for this, and I'm going to kind of unpack that a little bit this morning. But before that, I want to share that like I've been recently getting together with some friends once a week, once every other week. And the whole purpose of this just kind of a coffee meeting that we have is just to talk about the issues of the day. And so we've been together for a few weeks now. We just kind of talk about everything. We talk about politics, religion, culture, all those big, heady concepts. And this past week, my friend Jason, who I will claim as my friend publicly, said, you know, that sometimes we like to talk about the abstract, the big ideas, but there's not actually a lot we can do about that. We can all have very strong positions on everything that's going around in the world, whether it's student loans or crises in other countries. And that's all very well and good. And I suppose you should do that to be a good global citizen or whatever. But when it comes to actually how we live our lives and the people that we know, that's where our opportunities to have an impact for Jesus really live, right? Not in what position you hold, but in what relationships you cultivate and how you serve one another in the name of Jesus. I think that's where we have our greatest impact. And the book of Romans can be one of those books that we abstract out, that it's this book of incredible theology, specifically about salvation. But Paul did not sit down to write a systematic theology. He sat down to write a letter to his friends in the churches that gathered in the city of Rome. And so one of the things that starting at chapter 16 does for us is it helps recontextualize. If the book of Romans is just a book about systematic theology, about how we can have salvation, then chapter 16 feels like just kind of a throwaway chapter. It's just a list of names. We already got all the good stuff out of the way. But that's not what Romans is. If Romans is, in fact, a letter to a group of people to encourage them, to challenge them, and to point them to Jesus, then this list of names at the end is very important because these are the people, these are the faces, these are the stories Paul has in mind when he writes this book. I'm going to start out talking about three kind of social conventions that will help frame out not only this week, but the weeks to come in this series. The first is that in the Greco-Roman world, they started with big ideas first, and then details and specifics second. And we tend to do the exact opposite. We tend to introduce ourselves first, give our credentials, and then get to the big ideas. I did that this morning. I said, hey, I'm Nate, blah, blah, blah. We do it the exact opposite. Whereas in the Greco-Roman world of the time, you start with your big ideas first, and then you play them out. So just for our own appreciation of being inverted, we're going to benefit from starting at chapter 16. The second thing to remember culturally is that this community that gathers, that follows Jesus, is in Rome. And even though the book is named Romans, that's actually something that we forget about. Rome, the largest and most powerful empire in the world at the time, it was very close to power, to Caesar. And it's important to keep that context in our minds because sometimes, again, we abstract things away. There's a very famous book, a very famous verse in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many people know that verse, right? Bible memorization. It's important to remind ourselves that that verse was written to a Christian community in Rome. You know who's Lord in Rome? Caesar. Caesar is Lord was the standard greeting of the day. But Paul says, confess with your mouth, say out loud, Jesus is Lord. And also, when you do that, you probably ought to believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, because speaking Jesus is Lord out loud in Rome is potentially a capital offense. You could die for saying that. So you might want to have faith in the resurrection if you're going to go around confessing Christ is Lord. You see how contextually important that sentence is? In Rome, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved. Saved from what? Persecution? Nope. But you'll be restored by the will of God. So first thing in the Greco-Roman culture, they start with the kind of abstract big ideas and they work their way towards details. The second thing, this is Rome, the capital city of the largest empire on the planet. And the third thing that we'll unpack probably every week for this entire series is I can't underscore the importance of that this is an honor-shame culture. Honor is everything in this world, especially in Rome. If you've ever traveled to other regions of the United States, you will pick up that they hold some slightly different cultural values as more important, right? If you've ever traveled to the South, has anyone ever been like in the deep bayou South? They have two cultural values that arise. The first is hospitality. They're so kind, right? You go to the South and you're like, my goodness, these people are so kind. The second cultural value is butter. They just love it. You know, if you go to New York City, you go, wow, everyone is in a hurry and very direct, right? If you go to Colorado, you go, it seems like everyone really likes hiking. If you visit LA, it's like, oh my gosh, everyone really cares about how they look, right? Different regions have different cultural values that they just kind of embody. Nobody cares more about honor and accumulating honor than the people who lived in Rome. It was of mass importance to them. They wanted to be respected. They want to have people, when they say their name, think, this is a person who I esteem, who I trust, who I revere. Those things were so, so important. Okay, so having said all that, let's dive into scripture this morning. Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Synchrea. I know how to say this, but I'm having a brain fart. What is it? Centuria, thank you. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Okay, so I've got a bunch of stuff marked on the text. Obviously, this is me just drawing attention to stuff. I am going to be circling all the women's names in purple throughout this text, just to kind of highlight the diversity of the church there. I'm also underlining any time that Paul says the phrase in the Lord or in Christ. So you're going to see red underlines throughout that. And then also I'm just kind of highlighting other random stuff that I'll explain as we go. So we need to understand Phoebe, right? So Phoebe is coming and Paul at the end of his letter is commending her to the church at the end of this letter. Phoebe, her relationship, Paul identifies early as our sister. So a larger theme for this entire study of the book of Romans is how this new community that is formed in the person of Jesus Christ, the analogy Paul uses is that you are now family. That the bonds that you have together in Jesus exceed any other bond or allegiance you have anywhere else. That family is now the norm for people who confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he writes this letter in the city of Corinth, and he sends this letter to the churches in Rome, and he's telling them that the person reading this letter is Phoebe. He names her as a deacon. In the Greek, that is just the word servant. We could probably talk about, is this a official church role, or is this just Paul saying Phoebe is a servant, and talk about women and ministry and stuff, and we will do that this morning. But for this purpose, we'll just say that Phoebe has some kind of role of leadership in the church in Corinth, and she's bringing this letter to the Romans. Now this is the important part, that she serves as the courier. And in the ancient world, this is a really, really important thing. The courier not only transported the letter, she literally brought it on her person from Corinth to Rome, but then she would read the letter out loud. And in many times in the ancient world, they didn't have Netflix, right? They didn't have a lot of other things to do. Listening to people preach or bring ideas or read letters, this was like something that people would gather for. And as such, they had high expectations for the person reading to be really, really good. They're not going to stumble over how to pronounce things like I just did this morning. In fact, there was a sense of Phoebe probably performed the letter. Paul probably gave her instructions on who to look at during certain sections, that if there were controversies and there were issues, Phoebe's job was to look those people in the eye and to speak these words. So get your mind wrapped around this, right? Romans is Paul's amazing book of theology that's revered throughout the centuries by Christian scholars. But the first people who heard it listened to Paul's words, and they saw and heard Phoebe speak them. She was the face, and she was the voice of Romans. And then later in this verse, Paul calls her a benefactor. So that kind of completes the picture of who Phoebe is. Phoebe is probably a wealthy businesswoman, a Gentile. Her name translated means Titaness. And no Jewish family would name their daughter Titaness, right? Just like, you know, Christians, you guys, like, they're very strange, and, like, it seems like we don't have normal naming conventions. Like, you guys are having, like, daughters with Michaela with, like, seven H's and stuff like that, and that's fine. It's not confusing at all. But there are probably a few names that no Christian would name their child, right? No Christian names their son Lucifer, right? If you know of them, write your congressman. I don't know. So there are some names that, like, that doesn't make sense. So this is the amazing thing here. So we've got Paul, the itinerant, blue-collar, Jewish theologian, writing a letter. And then the community hears it from a wealthy Gentile woman. And that tension is Romans in a nutshell. That tension is Romans 16 in a nutshell. That in this new family of God, these groups that have nothing in common are somehow connected by the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. They are brought on the same level. They are family. All right, Romans 16, verses 3 through 5a. This is going to be a fun way to go through this text, isn't it? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So I'm highlighting in green the fact that they have a house church, that Priscilla and Aquila, in their home, host a house church. In the Christian community in Rome, there are probably several house churches. In Romans 16, we get the idea that there are at least five. So these are just small groups of people coming together in homes. They're not gathering together in worship centers like this or sanctuaries. They're getting together in homes. Which means, by the way, Phoebe, when she comes and brings this letter, performs it or reads it aloud probably at least five times. So she's there for a while doing this. I've highlighted again there Priscilla's name just as a female in the relationship and underlined that phrase that comes over and over again, in Christ Jesus or in the Lord. So I want to take just a couple seconds to talk about the fact that Priscilla, the female, is listed first. I have some pictures up here. I don't know if you can see and read them. You might recognize some of these folks. The top picture is the Dorman Ronk family. You might know some of those people. The next picture is Mr. and Mrs. Dick Winfield. And the final picture is Mrs. Ralph Smoker. Now, these pictures are taken from the church directory from Park Street Brethren Church in 1966. I just found them. And what do we notice about the names of these families? That the male is listed as the only name. Even when the guy dies, the poor lady is left with the name Ralph. Yes? So the Dorman Ronk family, there were more than just one person in the family, but the social convention of the 60s, at least in church directories, was that the way you introduce a family was to say the male's name. This isn't a disrespect to females, it's just a part of the social convention. Okay, we get this. Okay, how much more conservative do you think the ancient world was? Women were hardly ever mentioned. And yet, four out of the six times that this couple appears in the New Testament, Priscilla is mentioned first. They are a huge deal in the New Testament. They are with Paul all over the place, in Corinth, in Ephesus. They train Apollos, who is an enormous influence in the early church. This couple is a big, big deal. And so Paul, he's writing to Rome. Again, remember, and honor is very, very important. So to have your name on this list of many people is a big deal. To have your name on this list that Paul gives you honor in this culture. And you better believe that these people are exactly petty enough to be concerned about the order of names. The earlier the name is mentioned, the more honor you get. Yes? Like, absolutely, without a doubt, 100%. The order of the names is really, really important. And so Paul introduces Phoebe, the courier, and then he gets to listing people. Everybody listed gets honor in the eyes. And it makes sense that the couple leading a house church is first on the list. It makes sense because of their deep relationship with the Apostle Paul that they're first on the list. Even just from the credentials that he says here, they risked their lives for the church. And Priscilla is first. Priscilla is first. She is honored very, very highly. All right, Romans 5b through 6. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. I'm just showing you this little map of the province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. There will be many, many Christian churches in this province in the future. In fact, the book of Revelation has it's a list of letters to seven different churches, yes? All seven of those churches are in the province of Asia. So it's kind of a big deal that this guy's on the list, right? He's the first convert that will eventually become multitudes and multitudes of church. His name indicates that he probably has a Gentile background. And then we have that compared to Miriam, a very standard Jewish name. This is obviously a person that we don't know much more about other than she's very high on the list. And Paul said she worked very hard for you. Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. This is a Valentine. It says, I'll never forget you, Valentine, unlike how the entire church forgot I was a female apostle. Junia is a girl. Some people who do not affirm women in ministry will say it's a little fuzzy in the Greek. It's not. That interpretation didn't exist until the 13th century. And we have all this extra biblical evidence, which means like evidence of writings outside of the Bible. And in the ancient world, there are 150 examples of women with the name Junia, and zero examples of men with the name Junius. Not impossible, but come on. Junia is listed as an apostle, probably one of the 70 who was following Jesus and witnessed his resurrection. This is why Paul says they were in Christ before I was. Andronicus, probably her husband. We should probably stop there and just talk about women in ministry at this point. We've got Phoebe, a deacon, who's the courier, who's speaking the letter. We've got Priscilla, who's a missionary couple, who's listed before her husband. And now we've got Junia, a named apostle, a great among the apostles. Certainly, we know that there's other evidence in the New Testament that challenges or perhaps restricts women's role in ministry. Paul himself writes in other places, I do not permit a woman to teach. And yet that same Paul sends Junia to Rome to read the book of Romans. Part of the deal with a courier is when they were reading, if people had questions during the reading, they would interrupt you and say, what does Paul mean by that? I'm so glad you guys don't do that to me here. But in a living room, when you're gathered together and you have a question, what does that mean? Do you think it's possible that people had questions about the book of Romans? What did Paul mean by that? And then it would be the job of the courier to try to explain what Paul meant by that. Okay, moving on. Romans 16, 8 through 9. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Okay, so I've got two pictures here. The first is of the late great mountain man Jim, who was a local Ashland celebrity who passed away in 2019. You could see him on street corners occasionally playing the guitar terribly and singing beautifully about Jesus. I met him a couple times, and somehow my face stuck in his brain so that every time he saw me in public, he would just like yodel at me, which is embarrassing when you're just like walking through Walmart. The other picture is of King Charles III, who recently was named the sovereign monarch of the United Kingdom. And I juxtapose these pictures because that's exactly what's happening in the text. Urbanus is absolutely the name of a slave. Where we get the word urban from, city, comes from the same root word as urbanus, and probably this was just a slave who lived in the city. And then Stachys. The only other mention in the ancient world of a person with this name is a direct descendant of royalty. So this is Romans. This is the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome, where slaves and royalty sit and worship together. This is the new family in Christ in the midst of the empire. Verses 10 through 11, greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, just mentioning of two other house churches here. I have a picture of maybe what an ancient home of a wealthy person in Rome would look like. No doubt in the midst of this community that welcomes royalty and slaves and men and women and Jew and Gentile, there were some among them that had financial means. Phoebe's one of them. And what they would do is they would open up their houses because they had a big house that they could host everyone in to have their time together. Moving on, verses 12 through 13. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Church tradition has that Rufus is possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene, the person who in the Synoptic Gospels is selected to carry the cross of Christ after he's been flogged and cannot carry it himself. Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twin girls. Doesn't that sound like something that a parent would do to twins? In this list of almost 30 names, almost a third of them are female. And 7 out of the 10 times females are mentioned, they are congratulated for their hard work. Only 3 of the 20 times when men are mentioned are they congratulated for their hard work. That sounds about right. That's a good ratio. Romans 16, 14 through 15, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. That's probably a house church. Greet Philologus, Julia, Narissus, and his sister Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Probably another house church. So consider this passage from Paul from the book of Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And think of this list. This is what he means. In this list of names, there are men and women working and serving alongside one another as equals. There is Jew and Gentile living and serving alongside one another as equal. There are slaves and there are wealthy people together. In Rome, where status and honor are everything, there's a community that throws all of that in the trash and says, no, the most important thing is that we're family in Christ. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. The word that Paul keeps using over and over again in this chapter of greet one another is literally embrace one another. Paul is serious about this family stuff, and probably when the letter ended, the house church following Paul's instructions would get up and they would greet one another in a kiss, which was a standard greeting for family and friends in that Roman culture. Embrace one another. Don't just tolerate each other. In this diversity, in this group of that's now family, don't just like, yeah, this is my weird Uncle Joe. Okay, here we go. Embrace one another. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. Do you think in the midst of all of that brand new unity among their diversity, there was opportunity for there to be divisiveness? Yep. Paul says, stay away from those people, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. The unity was incredibly important for Paul because this is a new community in Christ in the midst of an empire. Romans 16, 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Look at all the juxtaposition in these verses. Be sheep among wolves, have the wisdom of a serpent, but the innocence of a dove. Paul here says, be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. All this juxtaposition. This new family that lives in the shadow of the empire should look radically different than the world around them. They don't get caught up in the petty politics of the day. They transcend because of Christ's love for them and their love for one another. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's another juxtaposition, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We hearken back to that promise in Genesis 13, God's curse upon the serpent. I will create enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This God of peace is in fact waging war. But it's not a war of physical violence and world domination. It's a war of love that ultimately destroys evil. Timothy, my coworker, sends his greetings to you. As do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Just the churches in Corinth saying, hey, letting them know who was part of things here. Paul goes on, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. So the church that they're meeting at in Corinth is this house church is in Gaius's house. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings as well. I'm just highlighting here the distance between Rome and Corinth in this map. Here at the end, Paul's final words. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to obedience that comes through faith. To the one and only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Romans is an incredible book. We're going to have so much fun in the next weeks together. But I get really spicy sometimes about some of the things connected to Romans. And I was praying about it this week, and I was like, why am I so convinced about some of these things? And I felt like the Lord, when I was praying, said, you are desiring for people to stop surrendering the gifts that Christ died to give them. And for me too. Stop surrendering the gifts Christ died to give you. Let me give you four examples that come from the book of Romans overall. You've been given the gift of forgiveness. Don't trade that in for guilt and shame. Now, over the 2,000 years of the history of the church, has the church at times harnessed guilt and shame to try to control people? Yes. There's a great irony in that. Because in Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sinfulness, of our rebellion, and nothing that the world can do can take that away. So don't do that, okay? Okay, church in Ashland, Ohio in 2022? Don't do that. You've been forgiven in Jesus. Don't trade that for guilt and shame. Christ died to give you that gift of forgiveness. Receive it, live in it, walk in it. You've been given the gift of access. Don't trade that in for alienation and mediation. When Christ died in the temple in Jerusalem, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies tore down the middle. This is a beautiful symbolic representation of no longer do we have to get our lives mediated through a more godly person. You do not need a priest to pray for you. You don't need a priest to make sacrifices for you. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. So sometimes people approach me and say, Pastor, you got to pray for me, and I'm so happy to do that. I'm so happy to join with you in prayer. But I also want to remind you that you don't need to wait to have access to God. Because of what Christ has done for you, you have a connection through the Holy Spirit. So don't throw that away for alienation for feeling like you need your life mediated through someone holier than you. Christ is holy enough, and he works through you. You've been given the gift of belonging. Don't trade that in for hierarchy and stratification. In Rome, there's a very clear pecking order. There's a very clear stratification. Men in power, wealthy patrons, you know, then there's their blue collar culture, and then there's people with disabilities, and it's very clear who you are. In every conversation you would have, you would know who has more honor. Every interaction. And yet in Christ, this new family gathers together where male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free persons are all one. And again, unfortunately, the church has a reputation of trying to undo the work of Jesus. First, by using guilt and shame to coerce you into obedience. Secondly, by creating all this need for mediation. And thirdly, by having all this hierarchy and stratification. Jesus died to give you the gift of belonging. You belong to the family of God. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter if you're currently rebelling or if you're currently obeying. You've been given the gift of belonging in Jesus Christ. And finally, you've been given the gift of purpose. Don't trade that in for project self-improvement. We constantly feel the temptation to provide like 5 steps to greater health in every area imaginable. And while certainly Christ is in the business of making people healthy, your purpose now is not to live for yourself. It's not to become your best self. It's not to beat yourself up and make yourself the happiest, realest version of yourself. Your job is not to be your most authentic self. I mean, how many we could go on? Your job in Christ is now to be your most crucified self. To be the one who follows Jesus and gives their life away to others, gladly. That's your purpose. And so sometimes it's a strange thing to have Christians be like, I don't know what to do with my life. And I do appreciate that question on a larger level. But the Christian answer is just like, well, just love and serve people around you. As you figure out what else you should be doing, just get busy loving and serving people in Jesus' name. This is the end now. We did it. We got through the chapter. Doug can come up. Think about this. Think about Rome in the first century, at the height of its power. Rome was one of the largest cities on the planet at the time, population around 1 million people. So small compared to today's standards, but in the ancient world, it was absolutely enormous. 1 million people. The church that gathered in the Empire of Rome, probably less than 100 people at the writing of this letter. I mean, they could, every Christian who lived in the city of Rome at the time of this letter would easily fit in this room. Get your head around that. What would Caesar say if you said, you know this like very interesting Jewish sect called the Way? Do you know in 2,000 years, they're going to be a global force of good and this empire will be a distant memory? Caesar would laugh, ha ha! That's how Caesar's laugh is, my understanding of the history. He would laugh at that. Are you kidding? We're Rome. We got the power. We've got the army. We've got the money. We've got the culture. We've got everything. And what does this group have? This mishmash group of slaves and free and women and Jews and shit. That group? That throwaway nothing speck of dust in the huge empire of Rome, that group will become a movement of God that sweeps over the whole earth. How? Not because of their great marketing. Not because they had awesome mission statements. Not because they had wonderful programming. But because they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and they were a family. I recently heard this phrase that I really like, and I think it's applicable here. Family is not necessarily who you share blood with. Family is who you would give blood for. And in the early church, literally all those persons listed would probably be willing to die for one another and for their love and devotion to Jesus. I long for us to catch a glimpse of what it would be like to be a follower of Jesus in the city of Rome in the first century. That we would be willing to extend such hospitality, such grace, such courage to one another. That when the world would look at Christians, they wouldn't see us doing everything that the world does with some slight accommodations. But they would look at this group of followers of Jesus and go, those are wholly different. Those people are like sheep in a world of wolves. Those people are united in a world of dissension. Those people serve each other in a world where everyone's trying to step on one another. If only we would catch a vision that Jesus Christ is Lord and that's enough. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, thank you for those faithful saints who have gone before us. Every single person in this room is here because someone ahead of us introduced us to you. And if we trace that spiritual lineage back far enough, through the centuries, through time and space, no doubt many of us are here confessing the Lordship of Christ in part because of the names that we read this morning. So, we are so grateful to find belonging in the family of God. We are so grateful that we have forgiveness in Christ. We are so grateful that we have access to you through the Holy Spirit. We are so grateful that in you we have purpose, not to accumulate wealth and honor and power for ourselves, but to give our lives away as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we are so grateful for this new family we have in you. Help us to rejoice in your victory together, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.